Thank you, Brother Gordon. Good morning to each of you. I am very happy to be here. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers this morning. I apologize, this is not going to be a Mother's Day sermon, but I'm thankful for all the mothers. My mother passed away over 30 years ago now, and occasionally I remember her, especially perhaps on this day, pleasant memories. I would encourage each that have mothers present with them to cherish each moment, because time goes by like a vapor. So cherish the moments. I'm thankful not only for my mother, but for all the mothers in our congregation. Very special in the eyes of God. Something else I'm not going to preach about this morning is the virus. Between you and me, I'm pretty much tired of the whole thing. I am thankful for the song that Brother Gordon sang. It is well with my soul this day. The only thing I'm missing about preaching to an empty house is I like to look at people's faces when I'm preaching to get reaction. And so I'm hoping, I'm going to pretend that I'm getting reaction from you out there in video land. This thoughts for this sermon actually came to me a couple weeks ago, and I jotted down a few scriptures and a few notes and kind of kept them in my heart and meditated about them over the last couple of weeks. And then yesterday I kind of put them together. And then this morning as I was hiking at North Mountain, God seemed to open my heart and place hopefully the thoughts in some kind of order. Gordon, it was kind of interesting. In your prayer, you mentioned that this sermon and the words would glorify God, and that's really what my sermon is about this morning, is bringing glory to God. The only thing I want to mention about the virus is this virus may or may not be of God, but it will affect us in one way or the other. Many of us have different opinions about what to do, what's right or what's wrong, what is acceptable, what is not. In reality, my opinion doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We need to keep in mind that it's only God's opinion that matters. Right or wrong, I've not gotten too excited about this virus, one way or the other. But my first thought, when this all happened, my first thought was, what does God want from me in this situation? What does he want from his church? Perhaps this is testing time for each of us. A time of decision. A time of reflection. A time to think about what is really important. You know, I found in the last 6 or 7 weeks, I can live perfectly well without going to a baseball game. I can live perfectly well without going to a restaurant. Perhaps there's things that we thought were important, or at least a pastime in our lives, that we can get along perfectly well without. But there's one thing that we cannot survive without, and that's God. We cannot survive without Jesus Christ in our lives, touching our hearts and our minds, giving us inspiration, giving us peace, giving us comfort. We need him constantly. Perhaps this is a time to think about what is important and what is not important in our lives. A time of change. Are there things in my life that I need to change? Things that I need to get rid of? It's also a time of love. A time of compassion. A time of understanding. When this is hopefully over? Where does God want us as individuals, and where does he want his church to be? My first thought when this happened was, what does God want from me? What's my reaction? What's God require this time of waiting, this time of inactivity perhaps for some of us? What does God want me to do? And I can only speak for myself, but what came to mind, and maybe a continuation of what has been going through my mind for the past several months, is I need to walk closer to God, to maybe sift out those things that are unimportant and focus. Our brother apostle, a couple years ago, a conference, said, focus on Christ. And that's really what I've been trying to do, is focus on Christ. What does he want from me? And ultimately, we as individuals make up the body of Christ. What does he want from his church and from his body? So first, God is in control. That's the bottom line. God is in control. I don't know if he caused this. It doesn't matter. I don't know if it's just a natural thing that happens every once in a while. I have no idea. All I know is that God can use it for his glory. God can use it for his purposes. And he is in control. And his will is going to be done. What does he want his church to do? In the end, he wants his church, his people, to bring glory to his name. When this is all over, maybe the big question will be, was the name of God glorified? Was God glorified in all this? In our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, what we do, what we don't do, would God's name be glorified? One of the first things that Christ instructed us to be is the light of the world. He said to be the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not for me. It's not for you. Our works are to glorify God. Do what we think, do what we say, how we act, whether it's here in church or in our activities on a daily basis, do our works glorify God? Bottom line, this has been the commandment, really, from the beginning. All through Scripture, our lives are to glorify God. No matter what our personal feelings or thoughts are, the bottom line is, have I brought glory to God? So I kind of entitled this sermon, Lazarus, and like my sister Michelle back there will probably think, what does this sermon have to do with Lazarus? Well, hopefully we can, and I hope I can explain the thoughts that came to me when I read this scripture and kind of maybe have to think outside the box just a little bit, but not much. In John 11, verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So now we know who the family is. It's Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. We don't hear much about Lazarus in the scriptures, other than he died, you know. But therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. I think this is the purpose of this whole story, is for the glory of God, and that the name of Christ, the Son of God, would be glorified. And a simple statement here, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, Martha was the doer. She was busy. She in the scripture, she didn't take the time to sit at Jesus' feet, but she was always busy, probably cooking and cleaning and stuff. Remind me a little bit of my sister-in-law Leona in Canada when Hubert and Jim first went there, and Leona, she can't sit. She can't sit and concentrate, but she'd be in the kitchen behind Hubert and Jim and doing things, you know, and Hubert thought that she wasn't listening, but found out all along that she was. And I think it's the same with Martha. She was listening. Mary, on the other hand, she was very attentive and gave her full attention to the Master. And Jesus loved them both. Simple statement, but he loved them both. And then we skip down to verse 21. And so we find out that Jesus took several days to get there, and Lazarus had died, and they'd buried him. And the family was sad. But in verse 21, as she saw the Lord coming, she ran, and she said, "Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Of course, that's our concern as humans. Our concern is for the physical. You know, that was her concern. "Lord, if you had been here, you could have saved him. You could have saved my brother, but you weren't here," you know. And she was sad and was thinking kind of inside the box here. She was human. She was being human. That would be our reaction. Martha was concerned about her brother. Missed him, was sorrowful. Her thought was, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." Again, in verse 32, Mary had the same thought, the same desire. So Martha had gone and got Mary, and she came and talked to the Lord. And she said, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Same thought. And that's be our concern. And in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." In verse 42, and I think maybe to me this is the crux of the whole thing. Verse 42, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." In verse 40, there's two things here. In verse 40, see the glory of God. And in the verse 42, that they would believe that God sent him. Here he was. I mean, this had never happened before. Here he was, and he stood there, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Raised him from the dead to bring glory to God. And at that moment, I think the whole country knew who he was. It's a story. In reality, it's not about sickness or death or life. It is about the glory of God. Verse 4, "And Jesus did it for the glory of God." And verse 42, "that the people would know God had sent them." And this really was set up his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. It says in verse 53, from that day forth, the Pharisees and the scribes and all the rulers took counsel together for to put him to death. They actually, at that day, because of this thing, because they were afraid that he was going to take over the kingdom, he was going to rule, nobody could stop him. So they had to put him to death, perhaps because of this, his power, and people saw his glory. So perhaps this one instant defined the Lord's mission. Set in motion his death and his resurrection. So what does God want from me? I'm sure each of us has some thoughts about what God wants from each of us. And like I said, my first thought was to use this time to try and walk closer to God. To rid myself of those things that would distract me. Have the Lord more involved in my life. Marlene always said I had AADT, attention adult deficit disorder. I have a hard time concentrating for long periods of time. Maybe the Lord's trying to get me to concentrate on Him a little bit more. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't like long sermons, and not because I don't enjoy them, not because they're not interesting, I start to drift. And if I don't write down scriptures, if I don't take notes, my mind is, I'm gone. A weakness that I have. Distracted by, like Adam said, there's a rabbit hole and I get distracted. So maybe God wants me to rid myself of the things that would distract me and focus on Him, focus on Him. So there's things that, and this is not an in-depth study, this is not an in-depth sermon, and I'm not going to give any solutions or any answers probably, but I want us to think about a few things this morning, some things that God wants us to have as a part of our lives. To be part of our makeup, to be part of our character, not just going to church and listening to sermons because it's what we do or it's required of us, but that is something that is part of us, part of us. So it's not a complete list. But hopefully, maybe put a little bit more water on the seed that each of us have within us. I'm talking to a people that want to serve the Lord, that are here because we love God, that are tuning in because you love God, been baptized or thinking of baptism because you do love God and you want to be righteous and you want to live a good life. About a year ago, I'm praying about this, and I read this book, and I had this book for 20 years and never picked it up because I didn't like the cover. It looked like a stupid cover. But one day the Lord inspired me to pick this up, and I don't agree with everything in there, but interesting thoughts, some of it. And one of the thoughts that this author presented was that God wants to build within us a Christian character. He wants us to grow, to be more mature, to be not just a doer because that's what the scripture says, but a doer because it's part of us. Anyway, Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. And it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The law, the word of God, must be in our hearts. Not just something I come here and listen to or get distracted and have to take notes to keep up, but something that is in my heart. That law is in my heart. That word of God is in my heart. It's part of me. It's part of me. Not just that we know, perhaps we can quote it, but that the Word of God is part of who we are in our being. Further on in Psalms, in 86, verse 10, verses 10 and 11, Psalm 86, 10 and 11, for thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The psalmist, in verse 10, he acknowledges something that we, I hope every one of us, and I keep looking around the room, but I'm really talking to you in the live streaming land. In verse 10, he said, he acknowledged that you are God. You are God alone, and that's something that is so important to us. There's none other. No other God. The Lord said that in Isaiah. He said, I looked over heaven. I don't see anybody else. There's no other God. David acknowledged that. He said, thou art God alone. It's funny in Scripture, simple little statements. Thou art God alone, but it has such meaning to me, to you, that He is God. Simple statement, He is God. It says, teach me thy way, verse 11. We must be willing to learn, to absorb, to draw in the Word of God and always walk in His truth. Not because somebody's watching this or not because, you know, Mom and Dad said so, but because it's what I want to do. So walk in His truth. I don't want to walk in my wisdom, not my concept of right or wrong, but in the truth that can only come from the mouth of God. That's the truth. That's what we walk in. I will walk in thy truth. I will walk in your steps. In verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. The Lord kind of emphasized that in the New Testament. He said, you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. So he said, I will praise thee. And here's that word praise. And we sometimes kind of avoid it because we don't want to appear to be something we're not. But God is worthy of our quiet and reverent praise. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. How do I glorify the name of God? By who I am. By who I am. That's in thought and word and deed. The things that I do, the things that I don't do, glorify God. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. Oh, I want to go back a minute. We praise His name with all our heart in thought and word and deed. God is worthy. And I want to repeat that. Unless you're different from me, we each have something in our life that from occasionally, from time to time, does not bring praise to God. I kick a tire, I get mad, I get angry. Whatever we do, it doesn't bring praise to God. It could be a thought or an emotion or a desire or something that we do or don't do. We need to glorify God. So Romans 15, 6, he says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind. This is one thing God requires. Unity. He requires unity. Oh, we may never all agree on certain things. I'm not talking about that kind of unity. I'm not talking about differences of opinions or we look at things differently or view things differently. We're human. We have our mind. God gave us the ability to think and to make up our minds. I'm not talking about that kind of unity that we all have to come in here and think exactly the same thing. We have different opinions. We have different points of view. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that we all with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Together, at the end of the day, together we praise His name as a people. Together we proclaim our love for Him and for one another. At the end of the day, we stand united to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember, brothers and sisters, we are the temple of God. That spirit dwells within us. We walked into the waters of baptism, we came out, and we received the gift of the Spirit of God. That witness that God gives to His children of Him. It's His witness. It's His confirmation to us. And many other things about the Spirit, but He guides us and directs us and warns us and all these things. So we have this Spirit dwells in this temple. Weak as we are, as fragile as we are, God chose to dwell in us. And we are bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Christ. He bought us. He paid for us. We are His. And He dwells in us by His Spirit. I just looked, I didn't quote anything, but five times in the Book of Mormon, we read that God does not dwell in unholy temples. Makes me think a little bit. What kind of person do I need to be for God to dwell? And that's what he wants to. He wants to be more fully involved in our lives. He wants to be with us. He wants us to walk closer to him. He's never moved. It's me that walks further away or closer to him. And he wants those things in my life that would bring me closer to him, because he wants me to be closer. He wants Michelle, Sister Michelle, and Brother Gordon, who sang that song. He wants us to be closer to him. He's not some entity out there in far reaches of the universe. He is here, present, and wants to be with us. Colossians 3:15, 16 and 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Our brother sang with grace in his heart this morning. I've heard specials here every week. Brothers and sisters singing to the Lord with grace in their hearts. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We do all. It doesn't mean I stand up and say, "Hey, this is in the name of Jesus." But all in reality, in his name, what we do, what we say is, we're representatives. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors. So we do all for his glory in his name. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And that word oracle is the word, let him speak of the words of God, the message of God, the divine message of the scripture. We speak the words of Christ. "If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth." Use the abilities. I don't care if you're a minister or a child, teenager. We do all as to the ability which God giveth. We use those abilities that God has given us. To what end? Like he said in Matthew, that God be glorified. That's who it's all about. If you get nothing else from this message, it's not about us. It's about God. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." How we think is who we are. Going to leave that with each of us to ponder. How do we think? And not me. It's the scripture that says how we think. What's in our heart, what's in our mind, what's in our desires, that's who we are. That's who we are. So from individuals, he wants us to walk righteously. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to draw closer to him. So what does he want from his church? Well, in Matthew we read he wants us to be the light, both as individuals and as a body, to be the light of the world. To lead people out of darkness. A light is opposite of darkness, and it's something that, light, you've heard the expression, light at the end of the tunnel. Man, we can see that. We can make it. We can do it. And we're to be that light to the world, that the world can say, "Hey, we could see that. We can make it. We have a guide. We have a goal. We're not lost. We're not lost. There is a way through this darkness. But God may be glorified." So in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's really the only scripture I have about what God wants for his church. Ephesians 5:27, "that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Think about it. Think about his church. And we are the church. That's what he wants. When he returns, whether it's next week or 100 years from now, I don't know. Doesn't matter. When he comes to get his church, to get his people, he wants a glorious church with no spot or wrinkle, without blemish. He's talking to me. He's talking to each of us. Talking to us that we need to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Wants us to be holy. We make up the church. We determine the condition of his church. 3 Nephi, chapter 12. I'm going to read 34 and 35, familiar verses. The words of Christ to his disciples says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things ye must do in my church." We know, we all know. There's not, none of us are ignorant. None of us have, well, what do I do? God has given us his scriptures. He's given us his word. He's given us his example. He's given us everything that we need. He says, so we need, you know what you must do in my church, for the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. He preached, he walked on water, he healed the sick, he did all sorts of wonderful things. He was our example. He gave us an example how to treat sinners. He gave us an example how to treat sin. He did all that. In verse 35, he says, "For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day." So we see his miracles. We see his healings. We know his teachings. We have his example. But maybe what the Lord is at least in part saying here, his life gave glory to God. That's what he's telling us to do. He said, things you've seen me do, you do them. He gave glory to God. Everything he did brought glory to God. That's what he wants us to do. Do these things, that every aspect of our lives bring glory to God. You know, when he was baptized, the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ did it for the glory of God. In the end, he's going to take everything. Once he defeats everything and everything's done, he's going to give it all back to God. For what purpose? That God can be all in all. Give the glory to God. So can we do any less? He said, Christ said, do the things you've seen me do. Can we do any less than to try and give the glory to God? So perhaps this is a time that will test our souls, that will test our merit, that will test our mettle. So I'm going to leave this thought with you. God has given us many gifts of the Spirit. And you can read about them in Corinthians and again in the Book of Mormon. He's given us gifts, and they're gifts. Nothing I deserve, nothing anybody deserves. He has given his people certain gifts as he pleases, okay? He also told us that we must have charity. And that's not a gift. Christ did not give us the gift of charity. Charity is something that we, as individuals, need to work at, something we need to develop in our character. Characteristics we must possess. He didn't give them to us a gift. He will bless us, and he will encourage us, and he will lift us up, and he will give us the strength to do these things, but he's not giving charity as a gift. Characteristics of charity are perhaps, for the most part, opposite of our human nature. Moroni, chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, and in 1 Corinthians, you're going to read about charity, the attributes that we must have. Every one of them. And then in verse 52, he says, "Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Possessed of charity, not just occasionally, not just when I feel like it or not when it's convenient, but possessed of it. Who we are, it's who we are. That's our character building. God wants us to build character. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he has bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. So once we work at charity, once we look at ourselves and say and develop these attributes, then God does his work with us. You know, we read in the New Testament where the gift, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one. It's love. How do you bear fruit? You know, Gordon has an orange tree in his garden, and he doesn't water it, he doesn't prune it, he doesn't do anything with it. What's it? It's not going to produce much. But when Gordon digs it and nurtures it and takes care of it, it brings forth fruit. The same with us. We nurture our spiritual well-being. We're going to bring forth fruit. If we neglect it, well, a little bit. Gordon may get an orange or two off his tree, but not the full harvest that he can get. That ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, here we are, full circle. We're going to be like Christ. In our humanness and our weakness, we strive, we do. I hope and I know we do. We strive to be like Christ, but when he comes and collects his people and comes to his church, we're going to be his sons and daughters. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. Christ will purify us. You know, you read in the last two, next to the last two verses in the Book of Mormon, it says, After all we can do, it is the grace of God that makes us perfect. You know, in my prayer, I always thank God for his Son. For without the Son of God, we have no hope. We have nothing. I thank him for his mercy, for his blood, for his sacrifice, that through his name, we can be perfected. And through his name, can enter that kingdom. Christ's life, every aspect of it, even when he was a little babe in the manger, in this little crib, amongst the animals and the straw and the stink and the smell and everything that was there, this little baby brought glory to God. The angels came and sang of his glory. And that's what they said, to bring glory to God. And that was the purpose. And God deserves our glory that we can give him. So I hope that this made sense, that our purpose, whether it's just in this time of trial or when it's over, whatever, our purpose is to bring glory to God. Book of Mormon, Benjamin or Mosiah, forget, Mosiah said, less than the dust of the earth. We're nothing. We are nothing. But at the same time, we're precious. We are the most precious thing to God. So we need to practice charity, not only during this time, but the days to come, the time afterwards. Need to have that law in our hearts. We need to be willing to learn of Christ. We need to be willing to walk in his truth with all our hearts and minds and with our voice, glorify God. We do all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. Again, happy Mother's Day. I really wish you all a very happy day. And sorry this sermon was not about you, but it is about you. Thank you very much.